Welcome to the King's Word Bible Study. Today our topic is going to be, laying it up for yourselves. Let's begin today in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in the 19th verse, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Verse 19 told us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." First, we need to look at the first half of the verse. It said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." To the skeptic, this would seem to be a strange verse. It would almost seem to contradict everything else that we know to be true from Scripture. Proverbs 10:22 tells us, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." In 2 John verse 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper." Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." We know that all these things are true. We know that wealth and prosperity aren't bad in and of themselves. We know that they're good. We know that God desires above all else that we prosper. So why would Jesus then say to not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth? The key phrase in this verse is "for yourselves." This shows the real issue that Jesus is driving at. There are many people, even many Christians, who want to lay up treasures, who want to accrue wealth, but only for themselves. They don't care about if their descendants have wealth. They don't care about helping and being a blessing to others around them. They don't care about taking care of the house of God financially. They just care about making themselves wealthy at any and every expense. And many times that expense is the impoverishing of others, both naturally and spiritually. Genesis 12:2, where God was speaking to Abraham, says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." He blessed him so that he could then be a blessing to others. But the people that lay up for themselves only want to be the recipient of blessings, not the giver of them, which shows even more clearly what lurks beneath the surface of this mindset. This is beyond frugality or cheapness, although those are usually the outward manifestation of this. This is pride, selfishness, and ego. They lay up treasures to stroke their ego while withholding what it's their responsibility to give to others. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 to 28 in the Amplified says, "Withhold not good from those to whom it is due, its rightful owners, when it's in the power of your hand to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." This shows us another element of this. When God blesses us, it's not just for us to endlessly lay up and hoard those blessings. He blesses us and then expects us to distribute his blessings to others. That's part of being a faithful steward. We're managers of the blessings, with the job of seeing that others around us are blessed too. We know that we're called to be faithful stewards, so we can't allow this mindset to infect us. It's easy to fall into this, especially when we're being blessed financially. It's a natural carnal desire to want to hoard it all. But if we allow ourselves to start withholding from others, that becomes a slippery slope. And soon, if left unchecked, it can become what we find with Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't just hold back from people, they held back from God. After selling their land, they held back part of the money, but said that they were giving the whole amount. They were laying up for themselves, all while lying both to the apostles, and even worse, lying to God. Acts 5:4 says, "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." What's the purpose of such a lie? What would make them want to do that? It's to feed the ego. It's to inflate their pride, increase their estimation of themselves in their own eyes. They want to feel like they have the moral high ground, and they want everyone else to think the same. They want people to praise them for what they did, for their feigned righteousness and sacrifice, instead of praising the God they were supposedly sacrificing to. It's the devil's age-old tactic of deflection. He wants to focus on man, the focus on self, and never on God. When he gets people lured into the trap of desiring to lay up treasures for themselves, he gets them to focus on themselves and nothing else. Everything then becomes perceived through the lens of what's gainful and profitable to the self, which naturally excludes anything that's truly sacrificial in any real way. This makes the self the idol and attempts to remove God from the picture. They may offer lip service to God, but their hearts are nowhere near him. You may fool people with that, but you never fool God. Matthew 15:8 says, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor of me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Isaiah 29:13 says, "Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." The devil wants to draw your heart away from the Lord. Most importantly, because the heart, meaning the spirit, is the part of you that's specifically reserved for God. It's where he dwells when he dwells within you. So if your heart is far from him, it means that you're letting someone else, some other entity, try to take his place, which in this case, that entity is the self, the carnal fallen nature, with all that accompanies it, including the desires and inclinations. Verse 21 told us, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If your treasure is for yourself, your heart will be for the self. It'll be devoted to pleasing the self. If your treasures are stored up in locked barns, your heart will be stored away. It'll be locked up, out of reach from everyone else, and purposefully kept away from God. This clearly only serves to harm us. So how do you tell if people have gone down that path? It manifests in their actions. Just like with anything else, their choices bear fruit. We find this mindset exemplified with the rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19, verses 21 to 22 say, "Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The young man wasn't upset until he had to sacrifice, until he had to forfeit something that he had gained for himself. When it comes time to give, that's when people's real character reveals itself. When he heard the way to eternal life was through giving and sacrifice, then he became sorrowful. The fact that he was sad in and of itself is a revealing fact. We know that there's two types of sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." If this had been godly sorrow, the young ruler would have repented. He would have had a change of mind and heart. He would have sacrificed. He would have torn down the idol of self and allowed God to come into his heart and give him eternal life. But it wasn't godly sorrow, it was worldly sorrow, and the difference couldn't be more stark. Sacrifice wasn't even an option to him. He didn't even consider it for a moment. He hardened his heart, he refused to let God in, and in the end, he held himself back from eternal life. And the worldly sorrow did what it always does. It worked death in that man's life, spiritual death. The man, who like all of us, was called to die to self, instead let himself die spiritually. He welcomed death, all because of his desire to hold on to temporal, meaningless treasures. That's what the devil does. He wants you to get all your focus, all your energy, all your desires latched onto things that are meaningless, while he keeps you back from anything that has any real meaning, any real worth, any real eternal value. When you look beyond yourself and don't just lay up for yourself, but do so for others and for God, there's a difference. You find joy with that man, not sorrow. Proverbs 10:22 told us earlier, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." No sorrow means no sorrow, but that doesn't promise us a life without any type of sorrow at all. But it means that the wealth, the blessings, and the heavenly treasures that we accrue won't be the source or the cause or the origin of the sadness that we face in the normal course of life, unlike what we find to be true so often with worldly treasures and gain. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in the 13th verse, it said, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he fought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Now we know that this is the same problem of laying up for ourselves instead of God. Verse 21 told us, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. There's a few things that we have to note from this parable. We find this idea of the self becoming an idol all throughout this parable. Verse 17 said, And he fought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. The key phrase is, he fought within himself. When he had a problem and wasn't sure how to go about it, he didn't say, Let me inquire of God and see what he would have me to do. He didn't involve God in the discussion at all. He just talked to himself about it. This is a counterfeit of prayer. Instead of talking to God, he talked to himself, just like the Pharisee did when he was at the temple with the publican, and it said that he prayed thus with himself. This is a hallmark of all self-righteous hypocrites, because they don't feel the need to talk to God, because they're their own God. We find this again in verse 19. It said, And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He was speaking to his own soul. He was communing with his soul, his own spirit, instead of the spirit of God. What we also find in this verse is his focus on the future. It said, Thou hast much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He was set up for his future. He didn't have to worry anymore. It was all taken care of. One of the most pervasive sources of worry amongst people, even amongst the people of God, is concerning the future, which is directly rooted in the fundamental fear that underlies all others, which is the fear of the unknown. We all inherently fear what we don't know or understand, which is understandable to the natural mind, but once we have the Spirit of God within us, faith takes the place of that fear. It's faith in trusting God that frees us from having to be continually worried about the future. But when we don't have God, we don't have that faith or that trust to rely on. We just have ourselves, which means that we had to look to our own treasures and our own ability to provide for our sense of security. We find that reiterated in verse 20, which said, But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? The wording here is important. The last phrase said, Which thou hast provided. The Lord didn't say what I have provided. He said what you provided for yourself, which shows what this man was really doing here. He was trying to fulfill his intrinsic need for a provider without finding that provision in God. The carnal man thinks that if he can provide for himself, separate from God, then he's not responsible to do anything that God commands or asks of him, even though nothing could be further from the truth. This keeps the man beholden to trusting in himself for his provision. He becomes his own source. But then when he falls short, when his strength fails him, as it inevitably will with fallen man, he has nowhere to turn, because he puts all his trust, all his hope in himself, in a faulty source. Immediately after Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 to 24 tell us, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The key phrase here is shall hardly enter. That's a unique phrase. Ellicott's Bible commentary says for this phrase, the Greek adverb is somewhat stronger than the colloquial meaning of the English. Literally, it means, shall not easily enter. The words imply not so much the mere difficulty as the painfulness of the process. Why would it be painful? It's painful to carnal man to relinquish trust in the self. It's painful to sacrifice. It's painful to put your future in the hands of someone else, especially God, who the carnal mind is continually at enmity with. It's painful, but it's not impossible. Verse 26 says, But Jesus beheld them, and said unto them, When men this is impossible, But with God, all things are possible. Only God can change a man's heart. Only God can work upon a man's mind to open him up to sacrifice so that he can receive the inheritance of eternal life. The concept of rich man in this verse has to do more with those who trust in their wealth, making it out to be a source of provision and security, more than just the plain fact of having it. When we trust in wealth, wealth becomes the god. It becomes mammon, filthy lucre. It becomes the idol. And the sacrifice of them is our sacrifice of discarding from our life anything that has any real meaning, value, or worth. That's the danger that lies within laying up for ourselves treasures upon the earth. We have to ask ourselves, who are we sacrificing to, and what are we sacrificing? Matthew 6:24 said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Verse 20 said, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" The Lord was requiring his soul. That's interesting, especially in light of the fact that when he was speaking to himself, he was speaking to his soul. Verse 19 told us, "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." The Lord was requiring the same soul that he had just been speaking to, the same soul which he made his idol, the same soul which he trusted in and looked to for his provision. This idol made him selfish, covetous, and egotistical. Scripture affirms this. Colossians 3:5 in the Classic Amplified says, "So kill, deaden, deprive of power, the evil desire lurking in your members, those animal impulses, and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin, sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness. For this is idolatry, the deifying of the self and other created things instead of God." Covetousness is a direct result of the deifying of the self, because it's through covetousness that we make offerings to the idol of self and the idol of men. So then what's the antidote to that? It's to kill, deaden, and deprive the self of power. That's what it looks like to die daily as we offer ourselves up as an unworthy sacrifice to the Lord and become a living sacrifice to him, as we allow him to live in and through us. The answer is surrender and sacrifice, just like it always is. But that's the painful part. But anything worth doing in this life is always painful. It's always difficult. But it's behind that veil of pain and difficulty that we truly find any fulfillment, any meaning, any purpose, any value. The devil wants to hold you back from this. He wants you to fill your barns with substance as you empty your souls. He wants you to become physically rich while you become spiritually bankrupt. And he wants you to drag down others with you all the while. It's tempting to fall into the trap of laying up for ourselves treasures. It's one that's ensnared countless people throughout the ages, both believers and non-believers. But we have to remember what's at stake. The cost is high if we want substance without God, and the cost is high if we want to be our own God. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Our life isn't defined by our bank accounts or the things that we have. It's not defined by the outward at all. It's defined by the inward. Many, in the course of obtaining possessions, have allowed those same possessions to possess them. They let their wealth own and control them. What's really at the root of covetousness is a lack of contentment. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." So many people fall for the lie that if they just had more money, more objects, more friends, they'd be content. But then when they get what they thought they wanted, they always find that it doesn't suffice, and it never will. We'll never find contentment outside of ourselves. We'll never find it in money, in objects, in other people. We only find it inwardly, in the God that dwells within us. He's our source of contentment. And when you're truly content, there's no urge to covet, because you already have all you need, and you have a God who perfectly provides for you. Mark 8:35-37 say, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The rich man lost his soul because he desired to gain the whole world. Many have gone that way, but that doesn't have to be us, and it won't be us. The world can give us wealth and substance and objects, but they can't give us contentment or joy or hope or peace of mind, and they definitely can't give us agape love. Those are things that we find in God and Him alone. Not only can we not find those things from other people or from the enemy, we can't find them in ourselves either. That's why we lay up treasures in heaven, why we look beyond ourselves to give to and bless others, and to give to and sacrifice to God. Luke 12 and 21 said, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." How rich is our relationship with God? How deep is it? How full is it? That's where our focus should be. That's what we should be trying to attain. That's where we should be putting our energy and our motivation. Proverbs 23 and 5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Why put our trust and hope in wealth that will be here today and gone tomorrow? We should put our hope in Jesus, whom we know promised to never leave and never forsake us. As long as we have Jesus, we're the richest of men, the wealthiest people on earth, and we can never allow ourselves to forget that. When we put God first, we'll find that all we're looking for, all we need and want, will be added to us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, today we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are our provider, that we find all that we need and want in this life in you. We thank you that we're free to not have to look to ourselves to be our own provider, that we don't have to look to our own ability or strength for our provision, but that we can look to you and that you never fail us. You always give us everything that we need when we need it. Lord, today we thank you that you are a source of contentment, that we don't have to be unhappy and miserable and bitter throughout our lives, but that when we come to you, surrender our lives to you, that we can find true joy, true contentment only in you. Lord, we thank you that you blessed your people, that you made us the richest people on earth, the wealthiest of all men, because we have you. Lord, today we make our desire known that we want to be rich in you. We want a deep, full, healthy relationship with you. We want all of you that we could possibly have. We want to go as deep as it's possible to go. Lord, today we ask for the wisdom to not fall for this trap of the enemy that tells us that it's a good idea to lay up for ourselves treasures on this earth. Lord, we thank you that you're going to give us the discernment to see what things are truly meaningless, truly valueless, truly without worth, and that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what truly has meaning, eternal meaning. And Lord, we thank you that you put your Holy Spirit within us to lead us and to guide us into all truth, to show us what those things are, how we get them, and how we use them in a way that honors and glorifies you. And Lord, we thank you that our spiritual wealth, our heavenly treasures, will compel those around us to come to you so they can find you as their provider, so that they can find their true contentment in you, and that they can find their spiritual wealth in you. And Lord, we thank you that it's your will, that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. Lord, today we claim this promise in faith. Lord, we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you want to lay up heavenly treasures and have Jesus as a part of your life today, all you need to do is to invite Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. You then need to repent of your sins and ask for His forgiveness. Then you trust that you've been forgiven and you ask for His free gift of eternal life. Now, if you prayed this from a sincere heart and you truly meant it, then you are now a part of the family of God. Welcome to God's family. We want to thank everybody for listening today. We appreciate you taking out your time to spend with us. If you want even more of the King's Word, you can go to our YouTube page at King's Word Ministry, visit our TikTok page at King's Word Bible, and our Instagram page at King's Word Bible Study. God bless you. We want you to know that we love you all, and we will see you next week as we continue to study the King's Word together.